From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Esther chapter 4, verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, "Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." You know the story here. Ahasuerus held a party. The first party with his nobles and princes lasted 180 days. That's a bunch of craziness. And then he held a party for the men, special party. And during that time, he got drunk, asked Vashti to come in and dance, and she refused. Thank God she was willing to stand and refuse that request. But because of it, he immediately removed her from her position. He goes off to war, returns several years later, and now his counselors are telling him, you know what, it's time to pick another wife. You know the story. Esther was the one chosen. Go back with me to chapter 2 for just a few minutes tonight. This is a very debated chapter in the Bible. Some would make Esther out to be a hero, and some would make her out to be on the far opposite end of the spectrum, someone with no morals and no principles. And I think she really falls biblically somewhere in between. The hero of this book is not Esther. The hero of this book is God. And as soon as we set our eyes on a person, we're certainly going to be disappointed. And the more you look at Scripture, here's what's so interesting about Scripture. You could read it one time and get this impression, that impression, and you read it 6 months later or even 6 days later, and you see something new in the chapter, and God gives you more information. And when it comes to Esther, I regard her, highly regard her, because I think one of the misnomers and the mistruths that is taught out of this passage, they refer to this moment as a beauty pageant. Nothing could be further from the truth. If you understand anything about heathen, pagan society, especially in the East, and it was very normal for a king to have harems and large groups of concubines, and they at whim or will could send out their servants and choose ladies. They would pick the most beautiful in the kingdom. So I can't even imagine Mordecai's fear, because he knows how beautiful Esther is. Here's what the Bible says about her. Chapter 2, it tells a little bit about her. Now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jared, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. How many remember that family lineage? That's Saul and the famous Shimei that we see in 1 Samuel. But verse 6, he had been carried away. So at this point, he's a pretty old man. He's at least 100 years old. And Judah had gone off into captivity, spent 70 years there. Now, they had, Zerubbabel had taken that group back, about 50,000 in all, but 20 years had passed. So we know Mordecai has to be 100 plus at this point. That's probably why he didn't travel back with them and why Esther didn't either. But he had been carried away with Jeconiah, the king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter. He had raised his cousin, this young lady, from her youth, for she had neither father nor mother. The maid was fair and beautiful. Now, if God says a person is beautiful, my guess is they're striking, they're stunning. No plastic surgery involved, just born beautifully. Mordecai was her father. After her father and mother were dead, he took her for his own daughter, here's what I want you to understand about Esther. She'd suffered a lot. She'd seen a lot. To be raised by a cousin that had survived a tragic war and being taken captive, being part of a hated race here in a heathen kingdom. She had most life going against her. What do you do as a young lady being raised by a man that's a cousin and he's old enough to be your grandfather? Who do you go to for counsel? Who do you go to for comfort? And here's a young lady that could have been extremely bitter and angry and frustrated. Here's what we do know. Obviously, an imperfect person. She obviously had her flaws. But God was raising her up. And here's what you got to see in the book of Esther. Although God's name is not mentioned, you see him in every single instance, every single story. He's moving. He's working behind the scenes. He's putting people into place. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. Placement. When it comes to Mordecai asking her and trying to get her to meditate for a moment on this thought. Esther, who can tell if God's brought you and placed you here for such a time as this? And regrettably, I'm more and more convinced, the longer I pastor, that most people never meditate on this thought. Most people are simply going through life, and as part of our culture, we're bouncing around from place to place and job to job and responsibility to responsibility, and between rearing the children, getting everyone where they're supposed to be, and providing for the family and maintaining our homes and fulfilling our duties, that somewhere in there, we forget that there's a God in heaven that has a purpose for us. I'm sure she could look back and thought, I wish my life would have been a little different. All of us have to come to the point where we understand it is God in his sovereign will who placed us. You didn't get to choose the place you were born. You didn't get to choose the time or the era. You didn't get to choose the nation. You didn't get to choose the family. You didn't choose your mom. You didn't choose your dad. You didn't choose your brother. You didn't choose your sister. You didn't choose your house. You didn't get to choose any of that. God chose that. And for some reason, we honestly believe in the sovereignty of God and yet think somewhere in all that there was a mix-up, there was a mess-up, there was an accident, and I've just got to survive my surroundings. This young lady is about ready to have a very important moment in life, and she could have easily missed it. I believe most people, regrettably, I would even say a lot of Christians, miss their moment because they never understand there is a sovereign God in heaven that is the great orchestrator. And he says, I actually put you right there in that city, and I put you right there in that church, and I put you right there in that home, and I put you right there in that neighborhood, and I put you with that company, and I put you with that boss, and I have a purpose for you. But there's no way to be diligent in fulfilling our purpose if we don't understand God has a purpose for us. If you understand that God is a God of details, and he looked at you and said, I wanted you to be born in 1968. Because I wanted you, 2017, to be 48 years old. I needed you to be this age, this level of maturity, for this moment, and this responsibility, and this ministry. And you look back, and I think, if I had been born in 1971, in 2017, I wouldn't be prepared to pastor Cap City Baptist Church. I wouldn't be prepared to pastor mission. I would not be prepared. And God in his wisdom knew exactly what time frame I was supposed to be born in. And to what father, to what mother, what environment, what city. And a lot of times we discard that and say somewhere along the way, you know, it was a little bit of luck and a little bit of hard work, a little bit of sweat. And I believe in hard work, and I believe in having the right kind of work ethic. But ultimately, I've watched a lot of people with good work ethics never go very far in life and never succeed, and they're thinking, well, I just didn't get the luck of the draw. All of us could probably look at something in our life and say, if I could change something, I'd change my looks, or I wish I had a little more athletic ability. I wish I could change the state I was born in. Maybe if I would have come from, you know, a wealthier family, if I could have gone to Harvard or Yale, Oxford, if I could have studied law, I didn't even have enough money to go to college, some would say. And because of that, as if God didn't know that you weren't going to be able to go to that college or get the level of education that you wanted. As if God didn't know that you were going to suffer tragedy as a child. Now, there's a different group of people in here. Always in any church or any congregation, you have a group of people that survived tragedy, maybe as a car accident. You shouldn't even be here tonight. Maybe you dealt with cancer. Maybe you dealt with something in your youth. Maybe you've dealt with diabetes or been on dialysis, or you've struggled with a blood clot, or you've had an injury and no one else knows, but you walk into church and you say, every day is a gift from God. I'm just happy to be here. I'm just thankful that God has given me another day of life. But even in that gratefulness, it's not like the average person has come to the understanding, okay, if God's put me right here, what is my purpose? And am I having any kind of impact? Because life has so many demands, our minds don't even have a minute to consider our purpose. So you can take people, you can put them in a church environment, you can feed them Bible, you can tell them to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and somewhere in the hustle and bustle of life, it's still about the store, home, school, work, responsibilities, pay the bills, meet a few people, and then church on Sunday. But 50 years in, most have never even grasped their purpose. So, despite all the sermons, revivals, conferences, special days, Bible verses, some have read their Bibles 8-10 times, you've memorized, you know every doctrine under the sun, maybe you've even gone to Bible Institute or Bible College and you've taken all these courses, but you're floating, you're bouncing, you're wondering. And in the end, if you never realize God's purpose for your life, you're going to be sucked into the trap of the American mindset, which is money. And if it's money, you're going to look at anyone else that's figured out their purpose in a strange light because you're not focused enough on career. You have two or three factions in a church. You have a small group that at some point identifies their purpose in life. And so money becomes a side issue. It's a necessary evil, but nothing more than that. And I hope that God uses me to channel money to the right purposes in life and to honor and glorify God. But other than that, my goal is not to become rich, to have excess. I want to help people, and I want to serve the Lord, and I want to do right, and whatever God gives me, I'm perfectly fine with that. But that's a very small group. The majority live their life constantly focused on how can I make more, how can I save more, and what do I have to do to give my kids a great career? That's the majority of Christians. So it doesn't matter what's preached, or even if the pastor sits down, to get that principle, a Bible principle, to stick deep into our hearts and minds. It doesn't compute because the average person, whether or not they make money, still has a worldly mindset that is a business mindset, which says, I'm going to spend the rest of my life in this great grand search of making more money. Your frustrations and your joys are going to revolve around money. So your highest highs is going to be about money. Your lowest lows is going to be about money. Souls are a side issue. Souls will always be a distant thought. More of a pain, more of a pressure. Great, here we go. Pastor's going to preach on that again. But he's going to try to raise money again. But he's going to talk about Spanish church, have an outreach event. But he's going to talk about someone passing out a tract and bringing a visitor on Easter Sunday. And then you have another group, a small percentage, doesn't even know why they're alive. They haven't figured it out. At first they thought it was to get out of high school, and then they thought it was to get married, and then they thought it was to figure out a way to be happy in marriage, and then they thought it was, they didn't know. So here's Esther. Think about it for a second. Her moment is about ready to arrive, but she has already survived more than the average person will ever survive in their life. Her life is extremely difficult because, unlike the majority of the Jews, she has lived in captivity. She's a citizen of two countries. Does that sound familiar? She's a citizen of two kingdoms. She is a Jew living in a Persian empire. And it's very difficult. She's got to be smart. She has to be cunning. Well, why is it that Mordecai tells her to hide the fact that she is one of God's children? Why is it that she lived in the palace and no one even knew that she was a Jew? It sounds to me like she wasn't living a kosher life. Her diet was not according to Jewish customs and laws. She obviously wasn't living according to the Mosaic law. Or someone there, one of those heathens, would have said, this girl is a Jew. Now hold on, before we point the finger, because I've heard it from every angle, why is it that no one even knew she was one of God's children? And let me ask you the same question. Are there people in your work that have no clue that you're a Christian? Are there people where you do business, where you buy groceries, where you sit for coffee? Are there people that have no idea that you're a Christian? So before we point the finger and judge this young lady who is risking her life in a heathen kingdom, we do not risk our lives in the United States of America by passing out a tract. So she is much more justifiable in her silence than any independent, fundamental, Baptist, Bible-believing Christian in the United States of America, because we're in no danger for revealing our true identity as a child of God. But this woman had survived a lot. No mom, no dad. Here she is, an orphan. And although her circumstances looked random and chaotic, there was a God in heaven that had placed her right here in this palace, in these circumstances, for such a time as this. And God had placed expectations on her life. And that's what the average Christian doesn't want to hear. Just like your children don't want expectations placed on them, because that comes with responsibility and accountability. The average Christian doesn't want God to say, I actually own your life and I have a purpose for your life, and I need you to focus on fulfilling your purpose. So, Christian, I know this sounds basic, but I'm just going to tell you from my perspective, very few ever truly understand. This is why it's difficult to get people to participate in personal evangelism. This is why it's difficult to get people to pass out tracts. This is why it's difficult to get people in their own place of business, with their own family, sometimes with their own immediate family, to be a witness, because it's never dawned on them. Not only was I born, not only was I saved, not only was I baptized, not only was I discipled, not only am I maturing with a purpose. God said that's not just so you glorify God in your daily life and in your holiness, but that's so you can be a light. That's for the salvation of souls. And most Christians will live their life some 60, 70, 80 years and never bring anyone else into the kingdom. Never, never. Not even a family member. Or we put it in the blocks and say, my purpose, you know, when I have energy, Bible college, you know, there's a time in between 30 and 40, that's when I'll fulfill my purpose. And it's almost like if I'm sincere, hardworking, and loving others for a period of time, I can check that off my spiritual list, and now I'm no longer obligated to be concerned about the souls of men. So is that a 10-year period, a 2-year period, or is this a life purpose? So here she was, no mom, no dad, an aged uncle, strange circumstances, a member of a hated race, trying to figure things out. And suddenly, here's what the king does. He comes back from this great defeat in Greece, and Vashti is gone. He's lonely. And they say, let's go out and find some of the prettiest girls in the land and bring them back, and you can pick a wife. Not a beauty contest. She was conscripted against her will to participate in something against her faith. And be careful, because you look across this world and you see people in precarious positions. Even you, at times in your life, you'd go back and change things in your past. And when you give your testimony, there is no way under the sun anyone's going to coerce you to tell everyone, reveal all the details of your life. You want to save them from that, yes, and yourself from the embarrassment. Yep. So be careful, be careful. Esther's not the only one. shameful things in her past. I believe she was trying to do right. When she stepped in, you know why she was chosen to participate in this? Because she was a virgin. That tells me something about her character. Here's a young lady that's probably around the age of 25, beautiful to look upon, and yet in a heathen society had still protected her virginity. And young people, if you want to be used of God, you better be careful with that. Your moment's going to come. Listen, I still believe it's wrong for a young man to touch a young lady before they're married. If you don't have a ring, don't touch the merchandise. Is that biblical? That's beautifully biblical. It is not good for a man to touch a woman. When you say the vows, you kiss. Hey, do you believe in kissing? Absolutely. Do you believe in hugging? Absolutely. Hey, do you believe in physical contact? Absolutely. After the wedding ceremony, not a moment before. How many of you are old-time Bible believers? That doesn't make you antiquated. That makes you biblical. She had kept herself, and because of that, listen, had she not been a virgin, had she not kept herself pure, she would have never found herself in the palace. But these are strange circumstances, and I can't imagine Mordecai and his nervousness. Now, the Bible tells us in this chapter that every day he walked and went to check on her. He was somehow employed there in the kingdom, there in the palace, so he had access, but he was right there at the gate checking every day, concerned, because the average parent that had a child or a young daughter taken off to be part of the king's harem, they knew this was goodbye. And if they weren't one, listen, when you have 1,000 women and only one's going to be chosen, the rest are basically living a life of solitude as concubines. And he knows, most likely, especially for the fact that she's a Jew, she's not going to be chosen. And he's just trying to figure out what in the world's going on, what God has in mind. So when you hear someone try to speak evil or degrade Mordecai or Esther, I would step back and say, hold on for a minute. Very imperfect, very flawed, obviously. But that was not Esther raising her hand and saying, pick me, pick me. I want to participate in this beauty pageant. The Bible says those servants were sent out. They found the prettiest ladies in the kingdom, and they brought... This was not by choice, but by force. They brought back these women. They went through a year-long process of purification. At the end of the year, the Bible says he brought them in. He chose Esther. Now, can you imagine? Here's what the Bible says. Everyone that saw her favored her. Even the other ladies that were picked. There was just something pleasant about Esther. There was natural beauty, and then there was the beauty of her personality. And the Bible says the one that was in charge of all these young ladies, he favored Esther as well. And he said, while the others were making demands, she made no demand at all. Very unique situation. Here's what you see in this chapter. Very strange and complicated circumstances. But life is strange, complicated. Tell me your life from your youth was perfect. Loving mother, loving father, always doing the right thing. Calm home, family devotions at night. No drunkenness, no vice, no cursing, no screaming. No verbal abuse, no physical abuse, no sexual abuse. Your school life was perfect as well. Your courtship with your mate was perfect. One person for life, the rest of your life. That was your commitment, and everything has turned out beautifully. Yeah, I want to see that hand. Go ahead and raise it. You know life doesn't work out that way. And you know your own personal complications. You don't even want to try to imagine the complications of that person sitting beside you. You look back on your life, and you look back on your youth, and you look back on your childhood, and you look back on your home life, and you look back at every moment, you understand, you see the hand of God has brought you to this point, and yes, there are some things you'd like to change, but here's what you better say. Thank God I could have been born during the Civil War. I could have been 18 years old at the start of World War II. I could have been born as a Jew in Hitler's regime. I could have been born in India. Listen, be careful. Before you get angry with your circumstances, you better thank God you didn't make it over on the Mayflower and suffer through that first winter and watch your mama die and your daddy die. Say, how is it that God picked me to live in Austin, Texas, 2017. I think I'll be quiet about the traffic in this city. You were born in the day and age of air conditioners. You know there were thousands of people living in this state for hundreds of years without electricity, without an air conditioner. I'm sure she would have liked to have been born during a better day in Israel's history. Don't you think she ever sat down and said, I heard about Solomon, I heard about those wonderful days in his kingdom, I heard about David. I wish I could have been born back in the time of David, Solomon. But I was born in captivity and raised here in Persia under a wicked king. She had heard what had happened to Vashti. Now she's brought to participate in this king's collection of these young ladies, and he's about ready to make this choice. Can you imagine her heart as she went to sleep at night, thinking, what in the world is going to happen to me? What is my future? You know God has a purpose for you. Here's the problem. There's too many unknowns in that, and it's not like God sits down and gives you a 20-year plan. Most of that would scare the living daylights out of us anyways. I imagine she looked around and thought about all her friends that hadn't made it. I'm talking about those that had died. I'm talking about those that were not able to participate. I'm talking about those that were forced to participate. Some of you can look back in your life, those you thought would make it in high school and they didn't make it. Those you thought would make it in church and they haven't made it. And you made it and you're here and God still has a purpose for you. Christian, I need you to do yourself a favor tonight. Some point in the next few minutes, I need you to truly understand the depths of your heart and your soul. God has you placed right here, right now, with a specific purpose. He gave you specific talents and specific abilities and a specific place that He planted you. And you can look back at all of life's circumstances and you say, how did I end up 36 years later right here? How weird is this? At some point, she's got to come to the realization, God has a purpose for me, and He's going to use me, and this is what's still kind of going through her mind. Now, you got to remember, she's not going to the temple. She's not hearing the book of the law read. She doesn't have a priest helping to guide her. She's got a cousin that's a very old man that loves her and cares for her, and he's going to stay the course, and he's a strong man. Morally, he's a decent fella, but spiritually, she doesn't have a whole lot of backing or support. Aren't you thankful that despite your failures, God still has enough grace to use us? Aren't you glad that God redeems some pretty questionable people? Now, when we look at the story and we see these flaws and these defects in her, I got to be careful in saying this, and every pastor's greatest concern is that someone might use a message to justify wrong decisions. This chapter is not in the Bible to comfort us in our sin or to confirm us in our poor decision making, because obviously there were a few here. Did she oppose the king's edict? Was her faith compromised? There are some things certainly that would cause us to tremble and say, possibly she could have stood up, possibly she could have done something else. We don't know all the details of the circumstance, but we do know that God was going to fulfill His purpose through her. Now, if you've made some mistakes, whatever they were in your life, whatever problems you had in the past, whatever faults, or failures. Maybe it was a relationship. Maybe it was a marriage. Maybe it was in your schooling. Maybe it was a moral failure. Whatever it is, we can live our lives. We can sit down and look at our regrets and say, I'm useless now, and God certainly has no purpose for me. And you can't find that anywhere in the Bible. There are definitely long-lasting consequences for sin. But we do know this. When a person becomes dedicated to the purpose and the plan of God, God says, I've got something here I want to do, and I'm going to see it through. So yes, Esther was flawed, and yes, Mordecai was flawed. But who here among us is not flawed? I wouldn't make a comparison. I wouldn't use any person on this earth as a point of reference, either to be discouraged or encouraged. You got to be careful about examples, whether in the Bible or out of the Bible. Whether personal friends or earthly heroes, you got to say, my point of reference is the Word of God, and I know there is a God in heaven, a sovereign God with a sovereign will, and He's put me right here, and He's placed me right here for this moment, this purpose. And here's the blessing of this. Before God was investing in her and had a plan for her and a purpose for her, before she ever made it to the palace. Here's what we think. As soon as I learned to play the piano, as soon as I developed that talent, God will have a purpose. No, aren't you glad before you ever got discipled, God had a purpose for you? Aren't you glad before you ever developed that ability, before you ever received that position, before you ever made that money, before you ever developed that talent, God had a purpose? It wasn't like God said, okay, if you make it to the palace, then we got a plan. As if God's so limited, He said, you got to get yourself in position first, and then we'll talk about my plan. God said, I got a plan, and I'm going to get you to where you're supposed to be. But somewhere in there, the light has got to come on. Christian, I'm begging you tonight to say there is a sovereign God with a sovereign plan. If you don't do that, your whole life is going to be wasted just like the world's, where it's a pursuit of money and nothing more. And your children are going to be pushed that way. Your marriage is going to be pushed that way. Your thoughts are going to be pushed that way. Everything in your life is going to revolve around the dollar. And God will get whatever's the excess. Excess time and excess ability and excess money and whatever the excess. And as soon as there's no excess, God will get nothing at all. Now think about this for a minute. At some point, she had to come to the realization that God has a plan for me. And if I'm here and I'm in this place and I'm in this palace, this is not about me. Because she could have sat back, and my guess is at first she did begin to enjoy the luxuries of this life. Wouldn't you? When you have an old man trying to raise you on a limited budget, and you're a woman and you like bling, how in the world is she going to pay for more than one pair of shoes? With this cousin saying, I mean, no 100-year-old guy is going to take you shopping and be convinced to spend more than $5 at a time. This is a time in life when you're trying to save money, not spend money. But all of a sudden, she ends up at the palace, and every wish, every desire, she could have said, I'm going to make this about me. This is really, God didn't send her to the palace to hobnob with the rich and famous. God did not send her to the palace to accumulate wealth. He said, I put you in the palace with a purpose in mind. And as a citizen of the United States of America, here's what happened. We've been placed in a material palace called the United States of America. This is our play space. The world's become our toy. And everything is meant to finance the next pleasure, the next source of happiness. We're not talking about the heathen. We're talking about God's people. We're talking about the most dedicated of God's people. We're talking about Sunday school teachers, music directors and musicians. We're talking about Bible college students, and the majority have never even understood there's a purpose, and God placed you right here. Here means this family, this neighborhood, these people, this church, this company, this age and stage of life. this nationality under this president. And God said, right here, and the average Christian won't spend 5 minutes a year fulfilling their purpose. Going to church is not fulfilling your purpose. Driving into this parking lot and holding a hymn book and shaking a few hands and hearing another message is not your purpose. There's still a God in heaven that says there's a lot of lives out there that are going to be lost. And Esther, I have you right here, right now, in this palace. Now go with me, we'll read this verse and be done. What did he say back in chapter 4? Mordecai burdened for his people, knowing their destiny. The decree has already been made. The Jews are going to be slaughtered. They are without hope. Esther is the only one that can speak to the king. So Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. Now look what he says, verse 14. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time. Did you get that, Christian? If thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. And I've wrestled with this. I don't know. I struggle to think if each one of us as individual Christians do not fulfill our purpose that God will send someone else. I think most of the world hasn't heard because there's no replacement for the Christian that's not obedient. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whither thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Three thoughts. It's high time that you let those around you know you are one of God's people. You would think that's simple. Now, what would happen in this world if every born-again child of God just let everyone know that they were a Christian? What would happen? The millions of Christians that are in this world are not reaching lost because no one even knows that they're Christians. You can't even identify them by their dress anymore. But it's not that. God's not concerned about your lifestyle Christianity. God wants a vocal, visible Christian that is letting others know that they are a child of God. You know what we have in today's Christianity? Absolute silence. Mordecai tells her in chapter 2, don't you tell anyone. Go back there, look with me. Chapter 2, what he tells her. Chapter 2, verse 10. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had what? Had charged her that she should not show it, and she didn't show it in her dress, and she didn't show it in her diet, and she didn't show it in her living, and she didn't show it in her customs, and she didn't show it in her prayer. She didn't show it, she didn't speak it, and no one knew it. That is today's modern Christianity. If it weren't for the fish on the bumper, no one would even have a clue. And the way you act in traffic, you ought to remove that. Number two, choose to become an active part of what God is doing on this earth. How many Christians are not even an active part? I'm talking about Cap City, one of the most active churches, committed churches that I know. Are you an active part? Now, what is God doing? God's goal, God's plan, God's desire is not to hold church, but to rescue the perishing. But how few Christians are actually participating in the work of rescuing? He said, you've got to make a choice. You're going to participate. If you don't participate, God will use someone else. I hope Mordecai was right. I just don't agree with him. I think he's trying to motivate this girl to talk. Listen, Esther, do something, but if you don't, you're going to be ashamed because someone else is going to step up. No, Esther, you are the only one. I'm convinced that each person here is the only, Donald, I'm convinced you are the only one there. God has placed you. You are the one right there in that world, in those circles. And if Donald's not the light, if Chris is not the light right there in his circle, there is no light. You say, Pastor, is that biblical? I would ask someone like Lot, who Abram said, surely he's big enough light to have reached 7 more people. outside of his wife and daughter. Surely, surely, and God will save the city. There was no other want. There was no other light in that city. Christian, have you ever come to terms with your purpose? Number three, take a risk and participate in the salvation of those around you. Here's what she said, verse 16, last phrase. I'll go into the king, which is not according to the law. I'm putting myself at risk because no one goes into the king. No one takes this step. And if I perish, this is the point that we have to come to as Christians. If I perish, I perish. Christianity today wants to take no risks. You know what fulfilling your purpose is? Taking a risk. She knew if the king doesn't hold out his scepter, that means it'll cost me my life. This request could cost me my life. I'm trying to save my people, so I'm risking my life. Otherwise, I'm risking an entire nation. Christians, here's what we've seen. God's children placed right here for such a time as this. From China, Japan, Indonesia, all the way to Libya and Syria, Germany, Ireland, Greenland, Argentina, to Canada. There are Christians all across this planet, placed there by God. We could easily reach the world, but we're busy, and we're keeping our kids busy. And as soon as one of our children understands their purpose, a dad will step up and say, have you lost your mind? You would dedicate 2 years of your life to Bible college? I want you to dedicate the rest of your life to making money. This group of Christians on the planet in 2017 could reach the world with the gospel of Christ. If each one would say, I'm going to step out of my silence, and if I perish, I perish for such a time as this.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.